Welcome to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. We pray that this message will strengthen and encourage you. Now, here's a message from Pastor Dan Roth.
Amen. Well, tonight, have a seat, and as you're having a seat, go with me to Luke chapter number 10. We're going to launch tonight into one of my favorite parables. All the parables are great, but there's a couple of them that stand out. The prodigal son stands out to me, and this is one of those parables that stands out when I look at the stories. And with every story, you identify yourself in there. And tonight, we're going to be talking about relationships. This is Get It Together, and it's really a play on words. In relationships, you cannot get into relationships unless you get it together. You gotta have somebody in your life in order for you to get it when it comes to relationships. So far, we've already talked about friendships and the levels of friendships, the different types of friendships that we may have, who can come into your inner close circle, and a lot of jokes been told this week. I love you guys. Thanks for the jokes. And, people have been telling me, Pastor, I don't know if you're in my inner circle or not. Or, I was greeting people last week or 2 weeks ago afterwards in the courtyard, and they're like, hey, acquaintance, my name is, and I'm like, thanks, right on. But God is good, a lot of fun. And last week we were together, Pastor Michelle just brought a great word about there's room at the table and how we can bring more people a passion for souls. And tonight, with those thoughts in mind where we've been, we're going to talk about something different, a little bit different when it comes to relationships tonight. Luke chapter 10, we're going to start in verse number 25. And we're going to read through verse number 37. Luke chapter number 10, starting in verse number 25. Look at what it says. It says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Speaking of Jesus, notice the capital H, talking about Jesus. A lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? In other words, many of us are looking for answers and areas. And we've heard the answers that are out there. We know the systems of teaching that the world tells us. A lot of different things could be said at this moment. Jesus could have said a lot of things. But Jesus, being a Jewish rabbi in classic Jewish rabbi tradition, answered his question with a question. They loved to debate. They loved to talk about things. They loved to look forward and backwards through a subject. And so here he is in verse number 26. And he said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? See, he knew he was a lawyer, so he says, what's written in the law? What is it that you read? It not only what's written there, but how do you interpret it? See, that's a good question for all of us, isn't it? Not only what's written in the Bible, but how do we see what's written in the Bible? Not only what does God say, but how do I think about what God says? Jesus is really causing this guy to think. He really put this guy to the mat right now and said, hey, you want to throw down? Let's throw down. You want to talk turkey? Let's talk turkey, all right? Because I'm about to serve up a Thanksgiving feast. Because, this is really something you're going to come and talk to me and test me. Why don't we see how you pass the test? And so he answers, verse 27, he answered and said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself, inferring you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, both of these commandments were written in the law. You can find them in the book of Deuteronomy. You can find them in the book of Leviticus. Those were the first five books of the Bible. They were called the Torah. Those first five books were also compiled together, and they were considered to be the law of God. So in the law, we find that we're to love God with everything that we are, basically. It just sums it all up. And that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, when you look at the Ten Commandments, you will find it talks about loving God and loving others. Jesus said you can summarize all of the law and the prophets in these two commandments in another place in the Gospels. And so here this man is, and he answers the first question of Jesus, because Jesus says, what does the law say? But he also asks him another question, how do you interpret it? So he answers and he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Verse number 28, and he said to him, you have answered rightly, do this and you will live. Doesn't that sound so simple? But did you know we're in our fallen state, in our fleshly state, we are incapable of fulfilling those two simple things? Because our love for God will be gotten in the way of by our love for the things of this flesh. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the Bible tells us that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we cannot keep this love of God the way God desires to be loved, and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus upped the ante, didn't he? He said, if you've hated somebody in your heart, you've committed murder. If you've lusted after somebody in your heart, you've committed adultery. And so we in ourselves are incapable of fulfilling these commandments. But if you want to get to heaven based on your own merit, all you got to do, Jesus summarizes it all, is love God and love people, which in the flesh we are incapable of doing. But by the Spirit of God and by His grace, we are more than capable of doing, because God has now given us His grace. He's given us His ability. He's given us His power to live a life, to love God the way He wants to be loved, and to love others as well. So here the lawyer comes up and he says this back to Jesus after he answers this. Look at what it says, and it gives us kind of a behind the scenes picture, verse number 29, but he wanting to justify himself. Jesus just gave him the pathway. Jesus just gave him the road to life. And yet he still wants to, on his own, justify himself. And it says, he wanting to justify himself said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Right there, we find out the answer to the second question that Jesus asked, don't we? Because Jesus said, what does the law say? And he answered what the law says. But then he asked him, and how do you interpret it? And he says, well, I interpret it probably differently than you do, Jesus. How do we know that? Because he says, who's my neighbor? In other words, this guy wants to discriminate based on location, based on background, based on maybe education, based on preference, based on prejudice. Who is my neighbor? You can learn a lot by just listening. Did you know that? You can learn a lot about somebody by just listening. And here Jesus, the author of life, the God in the flesh, knows the heart of man. And look at what Jesus does. Jesus launches into a parable. I love this. Jesus answered and said in verse number 30, a certain man. Now, whenever we read a certain man, we always picture that as who we are, right? I would imagine when you heard those words, a certain man, you had a certain man in mind. And that certain man might have looked like you. That certain man might have looked like somebody that you identify with. That certain man might have looked like somebody that you were in close contact with or that you like. See, here was a Jewish lawyer. He might have been at what the Bible also calls a scribe that studied the law. And so here he pictured a Jew, most likely. He pictured a Hebrew man that was traveling, a certain man. So he probably pictured himself. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, the statement he went down is a true statement, because Jerusalem is at 2,500 feet above sea level and Jericho is about 800 feet below sea level. The road is about 17 miles long and it was called the Red Road or the Bloody Road, and you'll see why in a second. And it says, and he fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now, the clothing in those days was very valuable. They didn't have closets full of clothes like we have today. That clothing would have been worth some money. So they strip him, they wound him, and they depart, leaving him half dead. Verse number 31. Now by chance, now this is really the only time you find this by chance in the Bible. Did you know that? It says, by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Now, I don't think it was really by chance. Because when you think about Jesus telling a story to a lawyer, he says, it just so happened. In other words, it's almost like Jesus is speaking tongue in cheek. Just by chance, who would have thought at that very moment, the priest comes by? Now we would say, that's great. Here's a man. He's bloodied. He's wounded. He's naked. He's left for dead. A priest should come and help him, right? What good fortune smiled upon this man. Now, we know that not even a sparrow falls to the ground and goes unnoticed by Father God. So therefore, is it really chance that a priest would happen to come by? Remember, Jesus is the one telling the story. This is a fictional story. So Jesus is saying, just so happens, by chance, here comes a priest. Now, look at what the priest does. By chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. The man who should have had compassion, the man who should have known God well enough to know that I love God and I love my neighbor as myself, and if I was lying in a ditch, half dead, wounded, and ready to die, I would pick myself up, clean myself off. I would take myself to a place where I could get healthy and strong once again. And yet the priest doesn't even stop. He just passes by on the other side. Now, maybe he wanted to stay ceremonial clean. Maybe he didn't want to go near somebody who was dying or would die because he thought that at that moment it would make him unclean and he wouldn't be able to perform his duties. And so he put duty above being a friend to somebody, above helping somebody out, potentially. But then look at what it says in verse number 32. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked. Now, a Levite was another one of the priests. He was one of the royal family, the priestly family that came after the order of Levi. And these were all people who had religious ceremonies and duties that they had to perform. So here this guy comes up and it says he came and he looked. He stopped. He paused for a moment and he looked at the condition of this man. And it says, and passed by on the other side. Once again, a religious person, somebody who should know who God is, somebody who should stop and help out, somebody who should have done something, came and stopped and looked, and maybe he was going home to his wife and kids. Maybe he wanted to tell them, oh man, you know what? We need to pray for that brother. I saw somebody who was dying on the side of the road. Now, I didn't want to stop because I might become ceremonially unclean, and therefore I couldn't perform my duties there in the temple tomorrow. But you know what? Let's pray for him so that just in case, he survives, he can crawl up to Jerusalem maybe again, or he can crawl down to Jericho, and maybe he can find some help. Maybe he thought that in stopping and looking, he could really wait and see what he should do. And he was calculating his moves and saying, no, I really don't want to get involved in this. I really don't want to cause any distress on my part. But look at what it says in the verse number 33. It says, but a certain Samaritan. Everybody say Samaritan. Now, the Samaritans were half-breeds. What do I mean by that? There was a time in the Assyrian captivity that they took people from other nations, Gentile nations. Gentiles were the people that were outside of the covenant of God. They were not Jewish descent. And so they took these nations and they intermingled them in this area of Samaria, of northern Israel, and the Israelites and the Gentile nations intermarried. So their children were not pure-blooded Hebrews. They were not pure-blooded Jews any longer. They were half-breeds. They had mixture in their blood. And so because of that, because the Jews were commanded not to intermarry with the other nations, they had disobeyed God's laws, and therefore the Jews shunned them. They were outcasts. And you find in John the 4th chapter when Jesus is speaking to the woman at the well, it says the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You find out later on in the Gospels that when Jesus is set his face as a flint to go up to Jerusalem and to be crucified and died, it says that he sent messengers before him to a certain Samaritan city and they rejected him. In fact, it made James and John so mad, they asked Jesus, you want us to call down fire out of heaven on them? You want us to destroy those Samaritans, right? And Jesus said, you guys don't know what spirit you're of. Stop it, okay? And so we find out that a Samaritan comes by. Now remember, when we said a certain man, all of us thought of someone potentially like us. Somebody that we like. Potentially somebody that we maybe admire. Somebody that's in our life. A certain man. We thought of ourselves or we thought of somebody, a certain person, and they were neutral to us. They were pleasurable to us. They were somebody who we could deal with because it was a certain man. But now he says a Samaritan. I want you to stop for a moment and think about if there was ever a prejudice in your life. Maybe growing up in a certain neighborhood, there was another group of people that didn't really like you. Maybe growing up with a certain education, there was somebody on the job that was always lording their position or their education or their status over you. Maybe as you looked at world events and you saw certain people groups abusing other people groups, there started to be something in your heart against that person or that people group. That's really what Jesus is saying. He's saying the very person that you're prejudiced against, the very person that you would use that person's background as a curse is the very person that just so happened to come along the road. Now, this is offensive to the Jews, right? This is very in-your-face teaching for Jesus because all of a sudden, he's going to take somebody who they were prejudiced against, somebody who they looked down their noses on, and he's going to exalt them. Let's see what he does. Verse 33, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. The priest didn't stop to look. The Levite stopped and looked and did nothing. But here's a Samaritan that when he sees him, he can't help it. His heart just overflows and he has compassion on him. Verse 34, so he went to him and he bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii. That's 2 days' wages. And it says, and he gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. And whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. Verse number 36, Jesus asked this man another question. Once again, remember, Jesus had already responded to his question with two questions. Now here comes back another question from the lawyer. Jesus tells a story, and then he ends the story with another question. So which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? Verse 37, and he said, he who showed mercy on him. Notice he doesn't say the Samaritan. There's still something going on in his heart. There's still a prejudice that happens. And yet he knows, I'm toast. I've just been served. And I'm the turkey. And so here he is, and he responds, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. In other words, there's something that has to happen in our hearts when we look at somebody called a neighbor. And remember what it says, that we are to love our neighbor as ourself, right? That was the commandment there in the Bible. We have no problem with love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that we're supposed to love God with everything that we are, with every part of our heart, right? Every spiritual piece of our being. We know with all of our soul, right? With our mind, with our will, with our emotions, we're supposed to love God with all of our strength. Every bit of strength that we can muster, we're supposed to love God. We have no problem with that concept, with that idea, because God loved us, because God sent his son. In fact, when you study this story, Jesus really is picturing himself as the Samaritan, right? He's the half-breed. He's God mingled with man. He's deity fused with humanity. Jesus is the one who came down the road where we were headed down. See, we were with God, but our fellowship was broken from God, and we fell among thieves. The devil came to steal, kill, and destroy. And here comes the thief, and he rips us of our garment, our robe of righteousness, right? Here's Adam and Eve in the garden, robed in the glory of God. And here comes the devil, and he takes that away, right? He takes away their authority by deceiving them, and he strips them of their authority, and suddenly they realize they're naked. And he wounds them, right? The day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Through deception, they were wounded, and they were separated from God, laying there. All of us as humanity were half dead, right? Even though we're walking around, we're living, we're breathing, hearts pumping blood through our veins, we may be alive physically, but spiritually, we're dead. We are half dead. And there we are on the side of the road, lying there helpless. And the law came by, and the priest came by. Listen, organized religion and law could do nothing for us. In fact, the law didn't even stop. The law is just the law. It is what it is, and it just passed us right by. The religious systems, they could stop and they could look. They could tell you about your condition. They could show you what's wrong. They could say, hey, you're really wounded there. You're really sitting there in a ditch. You're bleeding out over there, and if something doesn't happen, you're going to die. Religion could identify that for us, but it could never do anything for us. It had to be the one who came, the one who stopped, and when he saw humanity there in a ditch, that he had compassion on us, that he bound us up with oil, right? He poured out the oil of his Holy Spirit and new wine, his blood, which covers our sins and which fills us with salvation joy. See, Jesus came and he put us on his own animal. He put us on his own self, right? He was the beast of burden that carried our sins to the cross. And he brought us to the inn, to the church of the Almighty God. And he said, take care of them. And here's something for your trouble. And when I come, if you have need of anything else, I will settle all accounts on my return. We have no problem loving God when God loved us like that. But we have a problem when it's a Samaritan, when it's a white man, when it's a black man, when it's a Mexican, right? When it's somebody that doesn't look like us, doesn't act like us, when it's that rich dude who thinks he's all that, when it's that bro that drives that big old truck and thinks that he can drive down the street of our neighborhood. There's kids playing. Doesn't he see the little sign with the flag on it? Right? We have a hard time. And yet Jesus says the people that we come in contact with are our neighbor, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves. That when we look at their condition, that we're to have compassion. Let me say that again, because that's good. And if you're taking notes, write that down. When we look at someone's condition, that we are to have compassion. Why? Because we have the love of God shed abroad in our hearts, don't we? Don't we? We have the love of Jesus on the inside of us. Jesus has given us his Holy Spirit. And therefore, if God is living on the inside of us, then there is a response when we see someone's condition, and that response is compassion. See, God said, judge nothing before it's time. Because God's not finished with any one of us yet. And your current condition is not your conclusion. Where you're starting out today, or where the people around you are at right now, don't judge them right now, because that little thing, that little blade that comes up, that little piece of something that you see popping up out of the ground, isn't going to be the tree that it becomes after years of growth, and after years of trial, and after years of weathering the storm, and after years of producing fruit. See, where we're at right now is just a starting point. And when we see others lying in a ditch, bleeding out, messed up by the world and deceived by the devil, ripped of their clothes, naked and exposed, it's not time to judge. It's not time to stop and look and do nothing. No, it's time for us to be moved with compassion and love our neighbor as ourself. Now, what does this look like in practical ways? Because I don't want to just tell you what to do and not tell you how to do it. That'd be no good. See, the Word of God is so wonderful because it not only tells us what to do, it tells us how to do it. And then God gives us the power of the Holy Spirit in order so that we have the power to do it. Is that right? And so tonight, as I teach you these things, as we look through the Word of God and find out some stuff about you and about me, and as we start to see our neighbors, as we go in our communities, as we go to our neighborhoods, as we go to the family gatherings, as we gather here in church, and as we come in contact with people, whether it be in education, in the community, whether it be at the grocery market, maybe it's down the street, maybe it's your kids' friends that you can't stand, that as we see people's condition, that we can have compassion. And not only that, but what does that look like in practical ways? A couple of things. First one is this, that I see from this parable of the Good Samaritan, is that if we're going to love others as we love ourselves, then we need to seek their good. See, the Good Samaritan didn't see a certain man, probably a Jewish man, lying in a ditch and say, serves you right. You hated me all these years. That's what you get. God must be judging you for you to be in that ditch. No, what did he do? He sought the good of that one. He had compassion on him. He took it upon himself. He took the burden upon himself. He put that man on his own animal. He touched this man who was bleeding. He brought somebody who was naked. Something uncomfortable is an uncomfortable situation. And he sought the good of someone else. Turn to the book of Proverbs. We're going to play around in the book of Proverbs a little bit tonight. And we'll see a couple of things as we go through this. Talking about seeking their good. Proverbs chapter number 3. Right at the beginning there of the Proverbs. If you find the Psalms, go to the Proverbs. That's right next to it. Proverbs chapter 3. And in Proverbs chapter 3, I want to take a look at verse number 29. In fact, all throughout the Old Testament, you'll find verses just like this. But I think this one summarizes what they all talk about. Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 29. Look what it says. It says in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 29, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. So many times in the Bible you'll see it say, do not defraud your neighbor. Don't testify against your neighbor deceitfully. It says, do not covet your neighbor's belongings, your neighbor's goods. Do not covet your neighbor's wife. Don't commit adultery with your neighbor's spouse, right? Why? It says, do not devise evil against your neighbor, for he dwells by you for safety's sake. In other words, there is, when we gather together, when we're in community, when we're in relationships, there's something that we can get together. There is a safety in our relationships. There is a security in one another's. And when we start to seek the good of others and not devise evil in our heart, can I tell on myself a little bit tonight? Can we have a little bit of pastor's confessional? I was living in a home. That was the last home that my wife and I lived in. And we had a neighbor who loved karaoke until 4 o'clock in the morning. And that would be okay if he could sing really well. And so all throughout the night, it was like, oh my gosh. Oh my gosh, right? And we would try and go to sleep, and we bought noisemakers, and we would run fans, and we'd do all kinds of stuff. And we would shout out the windows, and we would go to the wall of the fence, and we would yell at them, and we'd go knock on the doors. And some nights when we couldn't get a hold of anybody, we'd call the police, and all sorts of different stuff. And it was just this ongoing thing. And after a while, I started to not really like my neighbors. And I was kind of mad at them, and kind of, just like in my heart going, man, I wish I could just shoot a missile over there or something, you know, and I can't do that. And where would I even get a missile from? I don't even know at this hour, right? And so I would just, you know, kind of just put that one on the shelf. And I didn't really want any of that for them. And I just thought, man, if I could just get them to be quiet. And I had heard that there are certain sounds that you can play that you can't really hear, but will bug you and annoy you. And I thought maybe if I could just get a big speaker and aim it at them and play those sounds, they would go back inside or, you know, something like that. And I'm plotting in my mind what I can do. And then, you know, I know that they're probably going to sleep about 4 or 5 a.m. So I'm thinking, man, maybe in the morning I will turn up the praise and worship music a little extra loud out in the backyard and start singing and dancing. And you know what? I had to get checked by the Holy Spirit and realize, is that loving your neighbor? Is revenge and evil plotting something that I would desire for you? Well, absolutely not, Lord. And so I had to put myself and humble myself to a position of praying for my neighbor, of reaching out to my neighbor, of going when they were outside and talking to them and saying, hey, next time you have a karaoke party, could you take it inside at 10 o'clock? You know, things like that. And they were wonderful, and we loved them, and we encouraged them. And in fact, some of their family actually came to the church and gave their hearts to the Lord. They've since moved to other states and different areas. And we really do love our neighbors. And when we moved, they were going, did we run you off? Did we run you out? And we were like, no, you know, it's different circumstances. We love you guys, and we're excited about your life and what God's doing, and we're going to miss you. And we had a genuine love for our neighbor in our heart. But the Bible says, do not devise evil against your neighbor. You know, that same neighbor, one night we were talking, and he said, man, if you ever go to the hospital, it's not going to be your family that lives far away that comes and gets you. I'm going to be the one that's going to come and take you to the hospital. And I thought, my goodness, that's amazing that somebody not saved, not a Christian, you know, I don't know, he hasn't given his heart to the Lord since, but at that time he was not saved. But he was standing there next to me saying, if you ever had trouble and your wife came and knocked on my door and said, can you help? I would be the one to take you to the hospital and help you out. See, they dwell by you for safety's sake. People are in our lives. God puts people in our paths because he wants us to seek their good because there's safety in that. There is a mutual encouragement that we can bring to one another. That certain man that was lying in the ditch was very glad that his neighbor came by. Even though he was a Samaritan, he was a neighbor, and he had compassion, and we picked him up and helped him out. I'm to love my neighbor as myself. So what does that look like practically? First one is seek their good. Second thing is overlook offenses. Overlook offenses. You know, there's so many opportunities to get offended. Somebody doesn't believe the way that we believe. Their political party is different than our political party. They don't like the interest in the things that we like. They don't share the same common, desires that we have. And there are so many ways that we can get offended. In fact, I think sometimes people are looking in our day and age and in our society for reasons to get offended. It's almost popular to have a rant about what you don't like about someone else online or, you know, on the television or different places nowadays. And there are actually people who pride themselves in being able to use their tongue to break down other people. And I think that that's just wrong when you think about neighbors, when you think about community, when you think about what really God has called us to as Christians. And really God says, I want you to overlook offenses. You know, here the Samaritan looking at this certain man, if he was a Jewish man, could have been offended, could have said, hey, good for you. You got what you deserve. He could have allowed prejudice to hold him back. And yet even the lawyer, when he was confronted with the question of Jesus about who is this man's neighbor, out of all three guys, who is the one that you would consider neighborly? He had to say the one who had compassion. And that's what sets us apart. And when we understand the people in our lives, you know, God's not finished with them yet. God's still working on them. God's still doing something in their life. Even though sometimes even in the church, right, we can get offended with people because you ought to know better, right? You're in church. You should be loving and compassionate and kind, and yet we're still not perfected. And there are times that we still operate in the flesh, and we have a little flesh flashback, and we end up saying something stupid or we do something wrong. And yet God says love will cover the multitude of sins. In fact, there in Proverbs chapter number 3, turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter number 17. Anybody getting anything out of this yet? Yeah. Praise the Lord. You guys are quiet tonight. That's why I got to ask that question. Being like Jesus, what do you see in the message tonight? Proverbs chapter number 17, and we're going to look at verse number 9. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 9. Thank you for the encouragement over there on the left-hand side. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 9. It says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. See, we're supposed to love our neighbor as ourself. Whoever covers a transgression seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates friends. You know, I had a friend one time that became a friend after a long period of time. In fact, we were in school together, and while we were in school, I had another buddy that we had come up to the same school. It was a new school for me, and so as we came into that school, there was a guy that went to my church, and so I was trying to, you know, just build friends, and so I'm like, do you know this guy, and do you know that guy? And so through the process of time, the one guy that I knew at the other school, man, he just started bullying this guy right in front of me. And I just didn't know what to do. At the time, I wasn't like, you know, Mr. Stand Up for Justice or any of that kind of stuff. And the other guy just started laughing whenever he would start to say mean things about him. And so I thought, okay, he's cool with this. Like, he's laughing. It must be all right. He seems to be fine. And so I never stepped in and said, hey, man, that's not cool. You shouldn't say that, you know, anything like that. And so, you know, process of time went on, and we would go to church together and that sort of a thing. After a couple years, he would say, hey, do you remember your friend that used to bag on me in class, you know, and stuff like that? I said, oh, yeah, he was just dumb, you know. He was just trying to get a laugh and made you laugh, you know, and you're cool, though, right? Yeah, I'm good. But then after a little while, he'd say, hey, do you remember that guy that you were friends with? And all of a sudden, the story changed. And you guys used to bag on me? Now, wait a second. I never joined in. I never did anything. Well, yeah, but you never said anything. Oh, I'm sorry about that, man. Would you forgive me? Yeah, I forgive you. And then after a little while, you know, he brought it back. Hey, do you remember that guy? And finally I had to stop. I said, hey, man, can you forgive me? Like, really forgive me. Like, not bring it back up again, forgive me. Because I don't want to hang out with you anymore because I'm feeling bad about what I didn't do and about what he did and how you saw us as a unit together, like, putting you down. And that wasn't my heart. And I really am sorry. And I really don't want that to hurt you. And so if you keep repeating this matter, it's going to put a wedge between us. And he saw that, and he said yes, and he didn't bring it up again. We're still friends to this day. Anytime I see him, he's a good guy. But it says, he who covers a transgression seeks love. You know, there are certain things that people can say to us that we don't have to have a riled up response. There's times where somebody, maybe it's a boss, maybe it's a coworker, who can just push your button. Maybe it's a spouse. Don't look to your right or left right now, okay? Just sit there and stare straight forward. Maybe it's somebody in your own home. Maybe it's a child. Somebody that just pushes your buttons and they know how to do it. They oftentimes are doing that because they want to get a response. But if you can cover a transgression, you know, maybe there's somebody on the job that their work isn't up to par, and you can come behind them and help them out and help them succeed. You know, in helping someone else succeed and lifting someone else up, you are not putting yourself down at all. Because any success on the job is a success for the Lord, because you're working for God. And if the goal is to do the best job you can do for Jesus, then helping someone else succeed, I believe that God would look on that favorably, don't you? And yet we think, but if I lift them up, I'm not climbing the ladder. Listen, it's not worth climbing the ladder if you got to step on people's heads to get up. It's not worth putting someone else down. You never know. Maybe their salvation is tied to that experience because they said, if a Christian can help me get elevated, I want to see what their God has to say about life. You never know when you cover a transgression. You never know if your marriage can be so much better if you will overlook the faults of your spouse. You never know how much more you might be able to speak into your child's life if you will overlook their foolishness. That doesn't mean wink at sin, doesn't mean put up with stuff that you shouldn't put up with. You know, you still need to be a parent, you still need to correct things that are wrong. But if you can cover a transgression, if you can bring it to the cross, if you can pray with them and not repeat a matter, not bring it up again and again. Now, people won't always think like you. People won't always agree with you. So what do you do with that, okay? I love this verse in Proverbs chapter 11, verse number 12 in the New Living Translation. I'll put it up on the overheads for you. It says, it is foolish to belittle one's neighbor. A sensible person keeps quiet. You ever heard the old saying, it's everybody's right to have an opinion, but it's not always right to give it? See, you can actually be a neighbor to somebody by just shutting up. They start talking about how great, you know, a certain sports team is that you don't like. You don't always have to give your opinion. You know, that's their team. They love that team. Hey, good on you. They're great people. My team's going to smash them, but good on you, man. Go for it. Someone might be talking up the president, and you don't like the president. Somebody might like the governor, and you don't like the governor. Some people like the Republicans. Some people like the Democrats. Some people like the pedestrians. Listen, it doesn't matter what party you are involved in, whether it's the Green Party, the Red Party, the Rainbow Sherbet Party. Doesn't matter what party you're at. Listen, You don't always have to share everything that's going on the inside. And I think sometimes social media can become a mental dump, right, for a lot of us. You might want to journal and write stuff down on paper and see how it comes out before you post it online for the entire world to see forever and ever, amen. In fact, you young people, there are businesses that are looking at social media to see whether or not they want to hire you. I'll just put that one out there for your edification. A sensible person keeps quiet. It may be cool, it may get you a lot of likes, but it may not get you a lot of likes. That's deep. Catherine Booth, who is the mother of the Salvation Army, wherever she went, Campbell Morgan was talking about her. He said wherever she went, that humanity went with her. They wanted to hear her. Princes and peeresses merged with paupers and prostitutes. One night, Morgan shared a meeting with Mrs. Booth, and a great crowd of publicans and sinners, if you will, was there. And her message brought many people to Christ. And so afterwards, Morgan and Booth were invited to a very affluent person's house, very wealthy person's house for dinner. And so they went, and the lady of the manor came up and said, my dear Mrs. Booth, that meeting was dreadful. And she says, what do you mean, dearie? Now, Mrs. Booth was from England, okay, and they were in America for this meeting. And she says, what do you mean, dearie? And so she says, oh, when you were speaking, I was looking at those people opposite me, and their faces were so terrible. Many of them, I don't think I shall sleep tonight. And she says, why, dearie, don't you know them? And she says, certainly not. Now, Mrs. Booth looked back at her and said, well, that's interesting, because I didn't bring them with me from London. They're your neighbors. See, sometimes we judge people when we go to a certain area. Oh, I don't want to go to that place. I don't want to go to San Bernardino. I want to go to Redlands on that side of the freeway. I don't want to go over to Colton. I don't want to go to Rialto, right? I grew up in Moreno Valley, and even in Moreno Valley, I come over here sometimes, and people look down on Moreno Valley. I'm going, you're looking down on Moreno Valley? Are you kidding me? You know? But the deal is, we all have problems. It doesn't matter what city you go to. There may be people that have wealth and money that can cover up their messes, but there's still a mess on the inside. And it doesn't matter what coat of paint you put on the outside. It's about the heart that really is what God is looking at. And it doesn't matter if somebody's missing teeth. It doesn't matter if they don't look like you look like. It doesn't matter if the color of their skin looks different. Now in Jesus Christ, there is only one blood. There's only one race. It's the human race. And that one blood is the blood of Jesus, which binds us all together. And so we've got to get it together. We need to love our neighbors. So what does that mean? That means seek their good. That means overlook offenses. And last one is to simply be considerate. Remember, I'm talking about practical ways to be considerate. Remember in the parable, here was the Samaritan, and in practical ways, he put his money where his mouth was. He used his own oil. He used his own wine. That was his own expense. That stuff, you could actually trade oil as a commodity. It was actually used as wealth. You could trade oil in those days. It was a value. You could trade wine in those days. It was a value. And yet he took his own goods and he used them on this man's wounds, and he bound him up. He put him on his own animal at his own expense, his own time. He walked that man to the inn, and then he put his own money down for the room and board for that man. And then he promised and said, if anything else comes up that you have need of for this man, when I come back, I will make it good. I will pay for the rest of it. I wonder how many of us, and even myself included, would go that far. Think about the length that God went for each and every one of us. Think about the depth that he came down. Think about the heights and the greatness of the things that he did for us. Think about the width of God's love for each and every one of us. And in our lives, we may not be there yet, and that's okay. Tonight, as we're listening to this, I know it may be quiet because it's not a whole amen message. Maybe it's an ouch, oh me message, okay? I get that. I understand that. And in many ways, I'm up here going, I'm thinking about my life, thinking about what I've done or what I haven't done. Just today, I was passing a girl on the freeway, had out-of-state license plates, and had her phone to her ear, and with tears coming down her face, and I'm waving at her like, are you okay? Do you need help? Are you doing good? You know, trying to figure out what's going on. And she was just looking everywhere but at me, and there was people coming up behind me. And so as I'm driving away, I'm going, Lord, what do I do with that? You know, here's somebody broken down on the side of the road, tears in their eyes. It's like 100 degrees outside. And so I called up the police station, let them know where she was, and said, will you guys send someone over there? And they said, absolutely, we'll send someone to make sure that she's doing okay. But what length? See, a phone call didn't cost me that much, guys. But parking on the side of the road, turning and walking over there and actually getting her attention, like, hey, can you get off the phone for a second? Do you need help? Can I help you somehow? You know, doing something, going to greater lengths. So don't think that I'm preaching down to you today. I'm preaching to me too. We're all in this together. We're all growing. We're all going to get it together. Can you say amen? So we need to be considerate. Proverbs chapter 25, 16, 17 in the Message paraphrase. It says this. It says, when you're given a box of candy, don't gulp it all down. Eat too much chocolate and you'll make yourself sick. Verse 17. And when you find a friend, don't outwear your welcome. Show up at all hours and he'll soon get fed up. One Bible translation says, seldom put your foot in your neighbor's house unless he be weary of you and hate you. That's pretty powerful, pretty potent, pretty strong. But what's it saying? It's just saying, don't abuse the relationships that you have. Don't misuse those relationships that you have. Don't be the person that's always there and always needy and always pulling on someone else. But invest in their life as well and be respectful. Be considerate of their time. Be considerate of their family. Be considerate of their emotions. You know, just a simple thing in conversation, if you find out you're always using the words I and me and talking about yourself and you never ask a question of someone else and stop and listen just to hear about their life, just to grow, you might want to change that because people aren't going to want to hang out with you. They're going to say, well, they only talk about themselves. And they're not going to want to sit with you. When someone knows you're genuinely interested in them, and when you can sit down and say, hey, tell me your story, and go slow. When you can share some time and just hang out with somebody, and then when they're like, I'm tired, hey, I'll see you later. Why don't you go get some rest? And you consider them, they're going to want to be around you more. They're going to want to befriend you more. And then when you do have a need, you can pull on them and they'll be there for you. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 14 in the New International Version. I like this one. This is a fun one. All right. You guys ready for this? Talking about being considerate. Practical ways. All right. If anyone loudly blesses their neighbor early in the morning, it will be taken as a curse. Amen. I'm thinking about my story with my neighbor back at my last house. Because if I would have gone out and tried to praise the Lord early in the morning, it would have been taken by them as a curse. But you can imagine that. You know, you need to be considerate of people's time. You need to be considerate of people's schedules, of people's personalities and those sorts of things. It really, you know, what it comes down to is this. And in consideration, it comes at our own expense. In other words, I'm going to put your needs above my needs. It's going to cost me my own personal preferences. Consideration comes at our own expense. Last verse for the night is this. Is in Romans chapter 12, verse 15, in the New International Version, it says, be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Really, when we are talking about being considerate, it's just a matter of respecting people, of honoring someone above yourself. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it. I love it when you find people fighting over the bill at the table. I love it when you find people fighting to get someone else to go in the door before them. I love it when somebody is raising someone else up and pushing them forward in ministry or in life. I love seeing parents that push their kids forward and exalt them and raise them up. Now, I'm not talking about baby them and give them a trophy every time they wipe their nose properly, that sort of a thing. They still need to learn some hard lessons and grow up. But you know what? When there's a parent who can speak life and who can encourage their child and honor their children even above themselves and put their needs in front of their own needs, all of us would do it. God did it as the best father that there ever was. And so in all of these situations, when we start to give preference to one another, that is a love that's contagious. That is a love that you can't get people to stay away from. That is a love that will keep people coming back. That is a love that will catch on fire and that will go from this place out there into the communities, out there into the streets, out there into the neighborhoods, out there into the families, and you won't be able to keep people out of a church that honors and respects others above their own needs. We've seen it for decades around this place as we love people to life. You know, some translations say give preference to one another, and others say outdo one another in giving honor. I love that. Outdo one another. You ever had friends or people in your life that you're trying to outdo each other in acts of kindness? Oh, you got the door this time. I'm going to get it next time. You got the bill this time? Man, I'm going to sneak around. As soon as we get in the restaurant, I'm using the restroom, and I'm going to go pay the bill before it ever gets done. My goodness, one day I had a guy at Starbucks, two cars back, saw my car and said, I'm going to pay for Pastor's coffee today. See, it's so cool when you get in those situations and when you're able to not only just bless somebody, but to outdo somebody and say, catch me if you can. It's so fun. See, practice these things on people. Here in the church tonight, you have an opportunity. as we leave this place and as we go out there to the courtyard to have some fun, you have an opportunity to practice these things on people in the church, but also apply them to your neighbor. Who's your neighbor? You know who. The people that God brings in your life. The people that as you look upon them, you have compassion and you are moved. You are to love your neighbor as yourself. And as you do, we'll get it together. A couple practical things. One, I'm to love my neighbor as myself and seeking their good. Second thing is to overlook offenses. And final thing for us tonight is to be considerate. Did you guys get something from the word of the Lord tonight? Come on, give God a great big praise. Hallelujah.
Thank you for listening to the Rock Church and World Outreach Center. If this message spoke to you, please share it with us. We'd love to hear from you. You can find more information at www.rockchurch.com.